I want to begin this morning by reading three texts that are not the texts that I'll be speaking from this morning, but they have an immense connection to what I will be addressing. The first place, I would have you turn, if you have your Bible and want to read along, in John, Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now from there, I would have you turn to John chapter 11. As Jesus has come now to hear and to deal with their friend Lazarus, who was sick and now has died. In verse 21 of John chapter 11. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The third passage would be in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Notice what he says of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. We'll be speaking a little more of that in a moment. Who is a type of him who was to come. He was a type of Christ. That is, he was a leader of people. He was a federal head of people, if you will. And again, we'll talk on that. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like the one which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned. You notice how many times he's made it clear, speaking of by one man's offense. Over and over, this is about the third or fourth time now, he's making it clear with this repetition. By one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Again, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteousness. Or be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great series of themes that we have running there. One particular theme: through one man came sin, but through another man came righteousness. The Bible teaches what we would call federalism. It's a concept we should be quite familiar with. Federalism means basically political units that surrender their sovereignty to a central power. That is, we as individuals give our power to one certain body. Or in the case of what we're dealing with here, one man stands in our stead. We're familiar with the concept of federalism. We have a federal government which acts on our behalf, theoretically. If the government declares war, then we as a nation are at war. In federalism, one person acts on the behalf of another. Here, as we've been reading, we have two representatives, two federal heads. And both representatives had radically different effects on humanity. One cursed humanity, and one blessed it. One will lead his people to heaven, the other will lead his people to hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verse 21. For since by man came death, by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You see how this relates to everything we've read previously. The one head, the one who caused and brought sin into the world. We have two federal representatives. And as we come to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we read that now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's clearly given to us, clearly established, that there had been a death, that death is a reality. You know, there are some sects, S-E-C-T-S, some cults that actually deny the reality of death. Just like Christian scientists, Christ scientists. Always, every time I bring that up, I can't forget the great quote that was said of that. That Christian science is like grape nuts. It's neither Christian nor science. Just like grape nuts are neither grape nor nuts. But the real Christ had a real death. You see, to establish the resurrection from the dead, you first have to establish that there is death. And how does that become a reality? How did death become a reality? How did it enter in the world? Well, again, we have that answer given for us in verse 21. For since by one man came death. The ESV gives a better rendering for as by one man came death. One man, a man came death. Creation and life, they didn't come from nowhere. We know that they came from God. There's a lot of people who don't know that. A lot of people who still can walk out this door and look around at everything and say, wow, it's amazing how all of this just sort of popped up. God made everything out of nothing. I get tickled when I think of that. I think it was Christopher Hitchens or one of the other. It might have been Dawkins, the atheist that the world seems to fawn over and think that they're such intelligent men. When Dawkins was pressed, because you can really unravel the creation, the evolution argument pretty quickly by saying, okay, how did it all begin? Oh, it started with a Big Bang, which again, that some of them are moving away from. Well, what caused the Big Bang? Well, these elements came together and they caused an explosion. Well, what caused the elements? How did the elements get there? And see, when you press them, they come to a point where they have to say either that the elements were eternal, they've always been there, or you can do what Dawkins did and said, forget this, he said, aliens. This is someone who is considered one of the most intelligent people on the planet. And of course, what does the Bible say about him? He's a fool, because he says in his heart, there is no God. And he says, where did the elements come from the Big Bang? Aliens. Aliens. Of course, then you got to ask, where did the aliens come from? South of the border? Creation and life, they came from God. But death comes from man, a man who represented all of humanity. You see, Adam was in a covenant with God, a covenant of works. Adam, at one point, could have been his own Savior, and perhaps for those who followed. But instead, Adam became just the complete opposite of what a Savior would be. Instead of keeping things in peace with God, he plunged all of mankind into condemnation. He became the opposite of what a Savior would be, and as the federal head of all mankind, he fell into sin and plunged all of humanity into it as well. The first man, by sin, was the cause of death. And through him, it came into the world. Through him, sin would come upon all men. Through a man came death. Now, there are some who read that and or hear about that, and they recoil at this idea. Myth and nonsense, they would say. It's kind of amazing that trees can live hundreds of years and we get excited about someone who lives 107. Why is it that those who lived closest to the time of Adam lived the longest, yet they still died? We can't escape the fact that Adam had sons in his image. When Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned and transgressed against God, God didn't say, okay, I'll just create two new people. He didn't do that. And we read in Genesis 5, after all that took place, what happened? Adam had sons in what? His own image. In his own image. What does that mean? Well, when two sinners reproduce, they must of necessity produce a sinner. You can only produce after your own kind. So two sinners can only produce a sinner. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it's not just a physical death that takes place. There is a moral death as well. You see, after that point, there was nothing Adam could do to restore things to the way they were because he was a sinner. Sinners can't restore paradise, no matter how hard they try. Sinners can't save themselves. They're morally unable to do so. And there is now death by sin, and there is death in sin. Which makes a person a candidate for eternal death. In the previous passages we read, they speak of this clearly. And here we see the context in which Paul is writing. What we have in view here, he's speaking more of bodily death. But here these two men are contrasted. By the one man came death, but by the other man came the resurrection from the dead. You see, what one man did, the other undid. What the one man should have done and didn't do, Christ did. God in his great goodness and his infinite wisdom and his eternal plan had so ordered it that as the first man was the cause of death coming into the world, the second man would bring a resurrection from the dead. And as Jesus would say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So by a man came the resurrection from the dead. And pointing out, a man, Paul is not taking away anything from Christ here, but enforcing the fact that yes, he was truly human. And he had to be truly human so he could die a human death. And therefore be raised from that death. One would bring life from death. Christ has achieved for those who believe a resurrection of his people. And he did this by rising from the dead himself. By rising from the dead, he has opened the graves of his people. And there's an incident that took place as Christ was crucified and the last moment had come. It confuses some people sometimes, but here's this. In Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Whose graves were open? The bodies of the saints. Who are saints? The ones who believe in Jesus Christ. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This was a foretaste. This was to give an idea of what was to happen, what the great resurrection that was to come. And I know that people read this and they say, well, what happened to these people? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to these people. Well, I want to know what happened to these people. Well, you'll have to wait and ask God. Because all you can do otherwise is speculate. I don't think it's possible that they were raised permanently, never to die again. I think this was just a symbolic event that happened one time, and you can't make any doctrines out of something that happens just once. Now, immediately, there comes from many a voice of incredulity. Everyone in their grave's going to pop up. Well, 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 we have a problem here, don't we, Mr. Jeffords? You see, your problem, preacher, to try to get this right, is not everybody was laid in a tomb. Not everybody's in a lined or vaulted grave. For some, there's hardly a speck of dust, and even more so, what of those who died in fires or at sea or in the wilderness or were eaten by wild animals? Well, those are things that we're going to answer in the weeks to come as Paul gets to that in this passage. When we get to verse 35 and following, we'll answer that more clearly, but let's make clear what went into the ground, what went into the sea or whatever place, wherever they fell or wherever they were tossed. That's not what's going to be coming out of the ground or out of the sea. We are, all of us, composed of particles. But these particles, however lovely they are arranged, not the particles that will come out of the ground. That which is flesh is flesh. And what did Jesus tell us? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a transformation that must take place. And that's what Paul says. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What goes into the ground is a seed, not a plant. Can you imagine a farmer out there raising his crops? Well, I'm going to have a corn crop. What are you going to do? Well, I saved all the stalks from last year. And I'm just going to replant every single stalk, and from that will come new stalks. No, when you put a corn seed in the ground, it looks nothing like what will come out of the ground. It feels nothing like it. It's not shaped like what's going to come out of the ground. Not a single seed. In fact, if I had an arrangement of seeds up here and said, come up and identify the plant, most of you say, well, I can't do that. We can't identify what we are going to be in our resurrection bodies by looking at ourselves. We'll be transformed. As Paul would say, it is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And as I said, we'll go into that a bit deeper in the weeks to come. But don't look in the mirror. Don't look down at your legs. Don't look at your hands and think, hey, this is great. I'm just going to get a slightly better version of all this. Well, the next world, I'll be better than I am. And while it's true that there will be no pharmaceutical ads in heaven, What also is of greater truth is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. What does that mean? Well, eye has not seen. You've never seen anything like it. Ear has not heard. Never heard anything like it. It's not entered into the heart of a man. There's no way that you can imagine it. Even as wacky as some of the Star Wars things is, and you say, wow, Lucas had a great imagination. Wow, how did he come up with all these things? He can't come up with what you're going to be like in your resurrection body. It is impossible for our minds to be able to comprehend these things. Our vile bodies will be raised to be like His glorious body. Like that perhaps of what was seen for just a few moments there at the transfiguration of Christ. You see, we've said it before, but it's worth repeating over and over again. You have no idea what it's like to live in a body that's not damaged by sin. Even if you're 5 years old or younger, your body is still, why can't you just run as fast as you want to and never get tired? How is it that you fall down and skin your knees and your hands and other things like that happen? How come you just can't pick up a basketball and throw it right into the goal no matter how high it is? Even from the smallest of children, our bodies are limited and they are affected by sin. And we don't know what it's like to live in a body not damaged by sin, because all we know is what we are now physically. We're told that the dead will be raised by His power at the hearing of His voice. And verse 22 tells us, for Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And He says all will be raised, all will be made alive. This is true, but the rest of the Scripture makes very clear, not all will be raised for the same destiny. And Paul has a particular group in mind when he uses one little word, in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all His people, if you will, be made alive. The saints, those who belong to Him, who are in union with Him, who are members of His body, they have one resurrection. And those who are still in Adam, still in their sins, they'll have another. Again, to those who've done good, and the goodness is applied through Christ to us, they'll go to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Two types, two destinations, two radically different eternities. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Yet not are all entitled to eternal life, only those whom the Father has given to the Son. There's only one resurrection to life, and all who belong to Christ shall have it. Paul wrote in Romans that Adam was a type of Him who was to come. Yet Adam did it all wrong. The one to come would do it all right. In every failure of Adam, Jesus would have success. This expectation is there. When you read the Old Testament, you understand that ever since that promise was made in Genesis 3, verse 15, there was a constant longing, there was a constant watching, there was a constant hope that each one of these who would come up would be the one who was predicted. But all those who would come to leadership and power and to be somewhat deliverers were all merely just types and shadows of the Christ that was to come. Well, four quick things, and we'll be done. First, As bodily death is a certainty, a certain reality, so bodily resurrection from the dead is a certain reality. The second thing that we take, the great hope and expectation this gives, not only for us, but those in Christ who have gone on before. We see the great goodness and mercy of God. Through one man came sin and death. So from God came grace, mercy, and life. Let me say very quickly, it wasn't that when Adam sinned, God said, oh my, now I've got to have a plan B. My plan A has failed. It's been the same plan from the beginning, from before the world was ever made. There are no surprises to God. I think the greatest surprise to us is to know that he knows everything that's going to happen before it happened and had planned everything to happen that's happening. Fourth and finally, we will be like what we will be like in this resurrection we cannot begin to conceive in our minds. We will be like him, though. And you will be amazed at how wonderfully different we will be. Let's stand together for prayer.